As believers, sometimes we think that the persons in charge of sharing the gospel are the ones in leadership in the church. They are the ones that should be spreading the word. And it is true. We don't have to do it. But even though we're not called to share the gospel like the Apostle Paul, so far no one else has had a call like the Apostle Paul had when he was in the road to Damascus, and suddenly he saw a bright light that threw him off the horse, and then he heard the Lord Jesus speaking, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then the Lord called him to do a special job of sharing the gospel. So even though we have not received that call directly by Christ, everyone who knows the gospel has the responsibility to share it to the extent to what they know. In our text today, the Apostle Paul will describe what motivated him to share the gospel with the Thessalonians and the circumstances that surrounded that sharing. There are four things we need to keep in mind when we consider sharing the gospel, as well as a warning for us that we need to think about that we'll find in our passage this morning. So please turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of Thessalonians. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will encourage us this morning, that you will challenge us to share the gospel. We know that you are in control of the results, but Lord, also help us to realize that we have a responsibility to do it as the one that you have given the most will be required from him, and help us to remember that. I pray that you will also help me to explain this text to my brothers and sisters, and may your Holy Spirit supernaturally teach it to us and convict us of what we need to do, sin and justice. And Lord, may you be glorified through our response to your word, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is writing to the Thessalonians for the first time in this letter, well, for the first time ever, after he had a short but profitable visit. He's still in Thessalonica for about 3 or 4 weeks, maybe a month. But his stay there was cut short by the aggressivity of the Jewish community that did not embrace the good news that he was preaching. We see that even though you might have what you would call the best preacher, like the Apostle Paul, or even Jesus Christ himself, he came and preached the good news of the gospel, not everybody believed. But the results are up to God. So even though he preached, most of the Jewish people that were moved to jealousy, and they started a riot that wanted to get Paul, but ended up bringing some of the believers before the local authorities, like Jason, one of the men who had believed and owned a house there in Thessalonica where the church was meeting. When the believers saw the riot and the aggressivity of the people, they asked Paul to leave that same night. So that same night, they sent Paul down the road to the next town, which was Berea. And then when these aggressive Jews heard that Paul was just down the road in the next town, they got together, they walked down to Berea, where the Jewish community there was, as Luke describes it, more novel. They were actually paying attention to what Paul was saying, and they were looking into the Bible to see if it was so, instead of trying to argue against Paul, moved by jealousy. So those Jewish people did not react against Paul, but the people from the Jews from Thessalonica, who had already taken Jason and other people from the church before the authorities, went all the way there to Berea, and after they raised another riot, they had to send Paul out again by night. This time they sent him on a boat to Athens. So Paul, even though Paul was sharing the gospel where he was going now in Athens and then in Corinth, he was concerned about the church in Thessalonica because of that persecution that they were suffering right away. The other thing is, he was only able to stay only a few weeks, and he was not able to share everything he wanted to with the believers. And he was wondering how long were they going to stay as a church, as Christians. So the other thing that the Christians were dealing with in Thessalonica was the persecution from the Jews, but also those who wanted to discredit the Apostle Paul. Oh, he's just going town to town trying to get money. Yeah, he just wants fame and glory. If he really cared about you, about your souls, he would be here right with you. But where is he now? He just wanted some money, but since he didn't get it easily here, he had to leave town. So he left you on your own. In chapter 2, Paul is going to address this kind of comments. In the first chapter, he told them why he was thankful for them, because he was worried. He sent Timothy to check on them, and then Timothy came back to him, and then Timothy said, they're still meeting together, they're still standing strong in Christ, they have not given up to the opposition, they're standing firm. And Paul was full of thankfulness, and he said, I just have to thank God that you have become part of God's chosen people, that you have been chosen by God. And he tells them why he's sure that they have been chosen by God. He said, just the way the gospel came to you with miracles, with power, the way that you responded to the gospel, you moved from idols that you have been trusted in your whole life immediately to follow the living God. You left your other practices. It was, everybody's talking about the big change that happened among you. And also I've seen your faith at work. You have changed the way you live because of your faith. And you're also doing hard work because of the love that you have. I've seen your love at work. And I've seen your hope producing patience as you are suffering this persecution. So, in verse 4, in fact, he says, that's the next thing I have. No, I don't have that. But he said, brethren, I know your election that you have been. I know your election by God. So now in chapter 2, Paul will explain why his visit to them was so short. Even though it was so short, it was still profitable. It hadn't been in vain. The success of his visit was that he was able to show them the gospel. Sometimes when, and I chose for this message the word share, because sharing the gospel is not just communicating the message that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and he can forgive your sins and he can give you an inheritance among those who are saved, but sharing the gospel includes also showing what the gospel does to your own life, how then you live differently from Jewish people, how you live different from pagan people, how the gospel changes in what you do, the way you think, the way you want to help other people, the way you show love to other people, to your spouse, to your children, to people in your family. So he, when he shared the gospel, he did not share only the message. He could have done that by a letter. But he's saying, my visit there, those 3 or 4 weeks I stayed with you, was very profitable. And he's going to show us why. So, I would like you, as we look at this passage, to notice 4 reasons and 1 warning why we also should share the gospel with other people. Not just communicate the message, but share what has been changed in our lives or what we do in our lives because of the gospel. So, the first reason is share the gospel because it is well worth the effort. It's an effort that is very profitable. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, and he calls them brethren again. He said, I know you have been chosen. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know that our coming to you was not in vain. It wasn't without a result, a good result, profitable result. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. going back to what happened to Paul in Philippi? Was he chased out by the Jewish people? No. What happened is, when he goes to Philippi, the first city in Europe, after not being able to speak in Macedonian, he shared the gospel with the Jewish people that came to pray on the Sabbath at the river. And Lydia, the one who sailed purple, believed. And then she asked Paul to stay at his house and to start meeting there to explain more about the gospel at her house. And then Paul was, several weeks he went down to the prayer meeting with the Jewish people on the Sabbath, and there was a slave girl who was after them saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And of course Paul got annoyed. So he turned around and cast out that spirit of divination, which produced a large amount of profit to her masters. And that is what drove Paul out of the town. He was just annoyed with that spirit. He just cast it out. But the owners, when they saw that their big part of their salary was cut out, if you want to call it salary, of their business, they took Paul to the authorities, and the authorities didn't even check on Paul. They just they didn't flog him, but they beat him with rods. And then after beating him with rods, we know that he was bleeding because they took him to a jailer, what we know, the Philippian jailer, which might have been a private jail where he was working for the government, and he was right in his house. And he took Paul and Silas, and because they told him, keep them well, he put them in the most secure room that he had, and they put him on the stocks. Of course, that we know that he was singing there, and there was an earthquake. And when he thought that everybody had escaped, because he was responsible before the government, he was going to take his own life. But Paul said, "Hey, don't do that. Everybody's here." So then he came in and he asked, "What should I do to be saved?" Part of it is that he probably even has heard that girl saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God who tells us the way of salvation." So he asked, "What should we do to be saved?" And that night he says he washed his wounds, which means they were probably bleeding from the beating they had. And the next day, Paul complained before the authorities because they said, "Hey, they're letting you go." He's like, "They're letting us go? No, if they want us to go, they should come here, because we are Roman citizens and we should not have been treated," as he calls it here, spitefully treated, with abusive actions, spitefully mocked, reviled, mistreated with insolence. They shouldn't have treated us like that. We're Roman citizens. And then when they heard that, then the local authorities were scared. So they sent them out. And he said, when they came to Macedonia, to Thessalonica, they were still bearing those wounds. In fact, it was the night before that they had been beaten. And they walked 100 miles, maybe two nights, and maybe it might have taken them 1 or 2 days. But when they got to Thessalonica, they felt that they could share the gospel, and they were not afraid of it. In fact, that beating emboldened them to be able to share freely. "I don't care if they kill us. I mean, I've been already stoned in previous trips. We have already been. What are they going to do? Add more wounds to my wounds?" So he felt really emboldened sharing the gospel with the Thessalonians. So he said, "Our visit was really profitable. Why? Because we were bold in our God. It was God who gave them that boldness." And you would think the purpose of that beating was actually to threaten them. And most of the time when someone wants to get you in trouble, they want you to stop doing something. But for Paul, it worked as something like, "Hey, yeah, we can do it. This wasn't too bad. God is taking us out of, he can send another airplane if he wants. if we get in trouble, he will get us out of trouble. He will keep us going. So they felt bold in God to speak to you the good news, sharing the gospel. But notice how he describes the gospel, the good news. We were bold to share with you the gospel of God in much conflict. So the gospel that he has, the message that we have, is a message that he knows is directly from God. Then he's going to explain a little more about the gospel. But he said, this message is a message that comes from God. So, share the gospel because it's well worth the effort. When you share it with people, you are giving them God's word. Explain more in the next point. The second thing why we need to share the gospel is because it's your God-given responsibility. Let's read verse 3 and 4. So they share the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation, and this one can be our speech, the speech we gave, the stirring addresses we gave, didn't come from error. From a mistaken view, from the wrong understanding of God's message, or uncleanness, or of the wrong motives. It wasn't the wrong message, it wasn't the wrong motives, and it wasn't I didn't do it also with the wrong manner. It wasn't deceit, trying to trick you, using trickery and falsehood. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul knew that he had pure motives, he had the correct message, and he did it in the right way, in the right manner. But he also knew that he had been approved by God. Now, Paul has died. Of course, he is with the Lord. What happened to God's message? Has God, Jesus Christ, been appealing to different people saying, I need you to share this message, just like he did with Paul. I need you to see how much you need to suffer because of this message. No, it has not happened. But I believe that he has been entrusted to those who believe. When you believe, God helps you understand what his message is. And our responsibility, the more opportunity you have, I mean, you could have been saved and God could have just taken it to heaven and you still were saved enjoying the work of Christ. But instead he decided to leave you here because it is not your plan. We're under God's will, under God's plan. And his will, we don't understand it sometimes, but his will is for you to stay here longer after you are saved. And in fact, his will is to, we don't know when he's coming back. We don't know how many hundreds, thousands of years will be after this, or maybe just a few years from now. We don't know his will. But in his will, he gave you understanding of that gospel. So Paul felt that he had been approved by God, and God revealed to him the message, and now his responsibility was to share the message because he was pleasing God, not man. Of course, he had a direct command. But for us, the same message has been revealed to us because God has approved us to receive that message too. And some people have more understanding than others. I think I like the way that the Bible describes the spiritual life. Some are based in Christ. And some people can then be based in Christ for a very long time, which Paul, or well, not the author of Hebrews, did not approve of. Said, you should be already big people eating meat, but I have to give you milk because you have not grown after all this time. You should be teachers, but you have need of milk. But some people have more spiritual understanding. God gives them more opportunities to learn the message. And the longer you are here, the more opportunity you have to learn the message, the more you are being approved by God to share what you know. So, if you have been given a lot, you will be required a lot. So, I think it's our responsibility, as the message has been revealed to us, whatever understanding, much or little understanding, we need to be sharing it. And just like Paul, we're not doing it because our message is not incorrect. It's not in error. It's not from the wrong motives, an unclean motive. And Paul here came with deceit. But the main thing is that he felt that God had entrusted him the gospel. And now the gospel, if you want to say, the gospel has been entrusted to the church. Did I put that verse up there? No, I didn't put it there. But the gospel has been entrusted to the church, which is the column and ground of truth, or the pillar and ground of truth, depending on which translation you have. But basically, the church is here to guard, to keep, to also proclaim the gospel. But who is the church? We are the church. And we are living stones. We're making a church out of living stones. And some of the stones will pass away, just like the Apostle Paul. The prophets are all gone, the apostles are all gone, the original prophets. The church was founded upon the apostles and the teachings of the apostles and prophets, but they are gone, but they are still proclaiming the same truths. And as God gives us opportunity, we need to let the next generation be able to stand. And God will keep His church, but we still need to proclaim. That doesn't mean that everybody will believe. Like, not everybody believed with Paul. Not everybody believed with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we still need to proclaim it. Because that's our responsibility, so that we can please God. We're doing this to please God and not please men, because God tests our hearts. I have this verse up here, because even Paul told the elders of Ephesus, when he bid them farewell for the last time he talked, he said, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Why was he innocent of the blood of all men? "Because I have not shown to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Because what he knew, he told. If we were going to be tested by God today, because it says at the end of verse 4, it is God who tests our hearts. I'm not sure I could pass a test like Paul. I cannot say that I have declared the whole counsel of God that I know to you. And I'm not, I probably would be guilty of the blood of some people if I were tested. But Paul felt that he had shared what had been entrusted to him, especially with the elders of the church of Ephesus. So if you're saved, you have been approved by God, and the gospel has been entrusted to you. You're part of the church, or part of those living stones, and God is giving you life. Share what you know. So, the next thing is a warning. So share the gospel, because it is a well worth effort. It is also your God-given responsibility. Now, there is not Paul who has been entrusted with the gospel. It is the church. It is us who have been entrusted with that gospel. And then a warning on sharing the gospel. Don't do it for profit, and don't do it for your own glory. And we have all heard people saying, "Oh, people who are in the ministry, they are doing it only for the money." We've seen televangelists, or maybe you've heard of televangelists, who said, "God wants to bless you, please send me $1,000, and I know God will bless you with more. And the more you send, the more He will bless." And they preach certain gospel of prosperity, and of course, you know, after a while, they are not here to preach the gospel, they are here for the money. And some people are for the money. But Paul himself, he said, be warned of that attitude. He said, verse 5, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words," trying to say, "Oh, you are so good, you are so giving, you are..." He said, "We didn't try to give you praise, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness." That word cloak, the Greek word is pretext, excuse, pretense, cover up for... We were not trying to hide with our words our greed. We were not greedy. In fact, God is our witness. And we did not seek the glory from men either, from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles. So, and that's when we have might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Basically, is we have the weight as apostles of Christ to make demands from you. But we make no use of that authority we have from God. He's not saying that it was that a minister should not receive a compensation of the spiritual work he's doing. But he said when he shared the gospel with them, he was not doing it because he was expecting to receive some compensation from them even in the future. He was just doing it, later he's going to explain, because, well, it was his responsibility, but also because he wanted to show love to them. We need to think of ourselves, we are instruments or tools used by God. But we shouldn't think of ourselves that we are so good that we deserve the glory. It's, for example, a great poet could write a poem with special pen. And then the pen says, "Oh, I'm so great. Look what poem I've written. I'm the best pen in the world." But the pen has nothing to do with the poem, except that it did provide the ink for that to be accomplished. But God could have used a different, well, not the God, but the poet could have used a different pen. So when we share the gospel, yes, there is a great work that has been accomplished. It's a profitable work. It's well worth the effort. But we are just like that tool, that we cannot claim glory for ourselves. Oh, look how well I spoke. And that's why that person is saved now. It is God who brings the results. So the warning here is Paul saying we share a special message, but we're not, even though we're becoming famous in each town where we go because of we're turning the world upside down and all the riots that are produced and all that, we're not doing it for the glory. We are trying to do God's, but we're doing God's will, and also we're not doing it for the money. Now, the message that we're sharing is the most important message in the world. It's a message that actually gives us joy. The Lord Jesus Christ says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And even the angels are rejoicing. So we're sharing a very special and valuable treasure. You want to know how to be saved? You want to know how to please God? I have a message from God where He explains how can we please God. It's the most important thing. It's going to change your life. But if you want to hear it, you need to pay me. In some ways, yes, you're handing the greatest gift that anyone can get. Bigger than a diamond. It's a very invaluable treasure that you're handing out. But, yes, you could charge shipping and handling. But the warning is, don't do it for the profit. Don't do it for your own glory. That's a warning that and Paul was explaining. And praise the Lord that, in fact, he's going to explain a little more of what happened when he got there. Let's go to the next one. Share the gospel because it's a labor of love. This one I did put a verse. But in the chapter 1, when he was explaining why he was sure that the Thessalonians were saved and they were chosen, because he explained, remembering without ceasing, he's giving thanks to God, remembering your work of faith, and that first word, the word was saying, anything that can be done, everything that you do in your life to show your faith, praying before a meal, not watching certain movies or not doing certain things in your life, that's your work of faith. You want to please God. But then the word labor there is hard work. In fact, I have here is exhausting physical or mental exertion, hard work implying difficulties and trouble. That labor of love, when you're going to show love to someone, is going to take your time, it's going to take your effort, it's going to take planning, different things. Sharing the gospel is a work of love. And he says, in this case, in chapter 1 he's saying, I saw your labor of love. In chapter 2 he's going to say, I labor like that, but to the point of exhaustion, for love of you. Verse 7. For we were gentle and kind, kind among you, just like a nursing mother. This is most likely the mother of church. Nursing in the British sense of the word, not the American sense, of someone who is nurses and rearing up a child. So when someone is nursing a child, he's actually reading, educating, providing for all the needs of the child. So more like a mother. Just like a mother cherishes her own children. The word cherish actually strictly means to give warmth, to care tenderly like you would take care of a baby. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart, to share, that can also be translated as share, to you not only the gospel of God, and again he says this is the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. Because you remember, brethren, our labor, that is the word labor, and toil, for laboring night and day we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. So here is his example why he did not do it for the money. When I came, I labored day and night. So a lot of people have spent nights without sleep because of the ministry of the gospel. In fact, Paul, when he talked in Ephesus, one of the last times, not Miletus, or Troas, it was Troas, he spoke all night so that a young man sat at the window, which didn't have glass, and then he fell asleep and fell off from the third story all the way to the ground and was found dead. But then Paul came down and he lay upon him, and then life was given back to him, and then he presented to the brothers alive. But he said he preached all night, all the way till the sun came up, because the next day he was taking a boat and he wasn't going to stop at that church anymore. So he most likely, Paul, worked during the daytime, either teaching to those who came to see him, and then he said he labored day and night, and part of that labor produced money. He was making money with whatever work he was doing, because then he used that money to not be a burden, a financial burden to the Thessalonians in those 3 or 4 weeks. So as soon as he got there, he found a way to make money, and he did not become a burden to them. So if people are telling you, I am doing this because of the money, no, I'm not. Because you remember, I was there, and some nights I was up working, trying to make sure I had enough money for what I needed and those who were with me. So, and I did that because it was my labor of love. I love you like a mother. It's like a mother taking care of a baby. She does a lot of things for the baby, not expecting to receive anything from the baby. That's your labor of love. And Paul was working for them and was not expecting to receive anything from them. He traveled all the way there. He was sharing the gospel, and then he had to pay for his own meals and maybe his own lodging. And then he shared the gospel again, not expecting to receive anything. You're like, you change your diaper, he's like, sorry, Nancy, it's $10 for this one. That was a big one. Or, Sophie, you are in trouble. And you. But not expecting to receive anything. And sometimes you have to do things you don't like, but you do it for love. And he said, I am willing even to give my own life, my own soul. So affectionately longing for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, the word of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. So the last thing is, share the gospel. Is well worth the effort. Is your God-given responsibility. Now we are the church. Warning is, don't do it for the money or for your own glory. It is a labor of love. And the last thing, it is a way to direct people to live in a manner to live in a manner that pleases God. A lot of people say they believe in God, and maybe this is a good way to start sharing the gospel. Sometimes when a big tragedy happens, like an earthquake or something like that, sometimes you can ask, do you believe in God? Do you think that God's in control of what happens? Well, the Bible tells us how you can live in a manner that pleases God. And this is what the gospel does. The purpose of Paul being in Thessalonica was that the people there, instead of worshiping idols, instead of worshiping in ignorance that the Messiah had already come, that they would worship God in spirit and in truth. That they would know, oh, the Messiah has already come. God dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. It was Jesus Christ. And He said, and He was supposed to die according to the prophecies. And that Messiah that is prophesied in the Old Testament, I tell you that is Jesus. Jesus who came is that Messiah who was prophesied in the Old Testament. So then it helps people to realize that you don't have to go to a temple, especially if God was planning to destroy the temple, to truly work, please God and worship God. But you learn how to please God from the good news of the gospel, by honoring Jesus Christ, by recognizing the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross on your behalf, that there is no other mediator, that there is no other one in whom you can find forgiveness for your sins and acceptance before God. So, Paul, well, let's just read the verses. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God is also a witness, how devoutly holy and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you will walk worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom of glory and glory. Here Paul is using groups of three words. First he says, devoutly, justly, and blamelessly. And how we exhorted and comforted and charged you. When Paul shared the gospel, as I mentioned before, sharing the gospel was more than sharing the words from God, the message of God, but it was also sharing the way he was living. So he says, if you're going to be sharing the gospel, you need to also show it in the way you live. And Paul says, you are witnesses how devoutly is a word that means how in a holy manner, how piously, how conscientious of the divine law I lived in front of you, and how justly, in the right way. You know, I wasn't trying to cheat anybody of you. And how blamelessly, free from fault, we behave ourselves among you who believe. And it was not just me. It was also Timothy and Silas. You couldn't accuse us of stealing clothes or stealing food or trying to get away with something. We showed you that we were trying to please God in every single step. So, first, you have to live your life in a way that pleases God. And then we know also that the gospel was going to lead you to live in a manner that pleases God. Verse 11. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. First he tells that he was like a mother taking care of a child, ready to give her whole soul for that child. And that's the way they felt. It was their labor of love. They wanted to give everything that they needed. They didn't even want to be a burden for that community. Now he said, I'm like a father. But here the emphasis on father is I want my children to behave in a proper manner in society. To grow up to become good citizens. And the way I'm going to do it, I talk to them and I say, that's not the way we eat. Or if you keep behaving that way, you're going to get in trouble. You need to pay, but they at an age to pay taxes. You want to guide them and admonish them so that they become honorable citizens when they grow up. And then Paul says the same thing. We admonish you on how you need to behave so that you would be honorable citizens of the kingdom of Christ. Notice verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You are now citizens of God's kingdom. You need to behave accordingly. And what we did when we were with you, that word comforted is it could also be translated as exhorted you, like a father would do to a son. That's not the way to treat a young lady, or you would do with a daughter. Just like a father would exhort his children, would admonish them, then comforted is it has the idea of come close to someone's side and speak in a friendly manner. So it's not yelling at your children, but actually coming next to him is like, you know, son, you see the way that the neighbor is working? We need to also spend time working or whatever. So you come next to your child and you exhort him to do the right thing. Do you see the way that the neighbor is taking care of his lawn or his car or whatever? See how he's painting his house or painting the roof or whatever. And you're trying to encourage the son to do the right thing. What is right. So Paul said, I came next to you and I encourage you to live a life that pleases God. Because it comes with the gospel. First, you saw it in us, then we share it with you, just like a father. And then we charge you. Sometimes we have to implore you. You have to change. You cannot, in fact, at the end of the letter, he's going to encourage the one who doesn't work. If you're not going to work and help, you shouldn't eat. He tells them. But it was more like a father. He was not trying to destroy them. Oh, you are a bunch of lazy people. God would be ashamed of you. Ashamed on you. No, he wasn't trying to shame them. He was like a father trying to encourage them and said, yes, you can do better. You can change. In fact, tomorrow you're going to get up early with me and we're going to shovel snow or something. Whatever you need to do. But it's an encouragement. And that's what Paul did. So that the purpose is that they would live in a manner that pleases God. As citizens of God's Son, or the kingdom of God's Son. Because it's going to be a kingdom who belongs to God's Son. But it's a kingdom of glory. A kingdom that you don't want God to be ashamed. Like, he's a citizen of your kingdom? Your glorious kingdom has that kind of citizen. Now you need to start behaving like that kind of citizen you're going to be. So that's what we have about the gospel. Let me show you back here. So share the gospel. It is God's message. God has approved you and entrusted that gospel to you. Share it because God is pleased with you when you share it. Not because men will like you. It might be a labor of love from your part. So if you want to share it, you might have to spend some time showing love to the people you want to share the gospel with. But at the same time, your labor of love is an indication that you are chosen. Don't do it for what you can get, do it for what you can give, the most valuable treasure on earth. Behave worthy of the gospel, blamelessly, devoutly. Model the behavior you want your spiritual children to follow. And then admonish, encourage, implore them to do the same and fulfill your God-given responsibility because it's well worth the effort. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and the example he was in sharing that gospel. Now that that gospel has been entrusted to us, to the people in your church, to the living stones, I pray that you will help us to be faithful and to be approved by you when we are tested. In our ministry of the gospel, and pray that you will help us to do it to the best of our abilities. And thank you that we can even come here every Sunday.